Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again, and this is The Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. I hope you've had an awesome week. Tonight, we're going to do part two of a teaching I started last week. Didn't get through it, but we came to a logical stopping point, you might say. And the teaching was called The Greatest Commandment. And it's from the New Testament passage is from Matthew 22, 34 to 40. We'll get to that in a minute, but basically the Pharisees and the scribes got together. They were always trying to figure out ways to trap Jesus. It's not that they wanted to learn from him. It's not that they wanted to sit and listen to his teachings. They tried to trap him because he was really a threat to their whole establishment. And the fact that he had so many followers and so many people that were talking about his miracles, his healings and food multiplied and even people rising from the dead, they felt that they had to deal with him. And so they asked him, the question they asked him is, what is the greatest commandment? And so, of course, the trap was that they would wait to see which one. Now, there's 613 commandments, the mitzvot, but they were probably talking about the 10 commandments, the 10 words, as they're called. And we did the Old Testament from the Tanakh, the Old Testament basis of this, which is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And of course, it starts in verse 4 and goes down. And Deuteronomy 6:4 is what's called the Shema, which means hear. And it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is the basis of Judaism. This is what set the people apart from all the other people of the world. No one else had a covenant relationship with God. No one else knew the true God. No one else had God communicating with them. And none of the pagan gods had ever told anybody that they were the only God. The God of Israel, who we would call I Am or Yahweh, or the four letters of the unpronounceable name, because it has no vowels in it, it's commonly called Yahweh, but nobody knew exactly how to pronounce it. And the people felt that this was for two reasons. Number one, nobody was worthy to say the name, and devout Jews still don't say that. And it was so that Gentiles wouldn't blaspheme the name by pronouncing it correctly. So the four letters, Yud, He, Vav, He, are an unpronounceable name. And so God, Yahweh, I Am, says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. One God, there is none beside him. And then it goes through the next series of passages, 5 through 9, this is just the summary, which is called the Via Hafta, because the first words are, and you shall love, which is Via Hafta in Hebrew. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So in other words, there's one God. He's one. He's self-existent. He's self-sufficient. He's eternal. There's none beside him. And so you have to love the Lord. And if you flip to that passage, you'll see the word Lord in your English Bible is all capitalized, all capital letters. Whenever there's an English Bible with the word Lord all capitalized, this is God's name. This is Yahweh. So you love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You teach your children. You think about this all the time. You think about it as you go on your normal activities. You pray with those scriptures on your forehead and your hands. You put them on your house. You put them on your gate. So everything about you is how strongly you love God and how strongly you want to acknowledge him and serve him and worship him. We want to understand who he is. So in all of these, this basically you think about him, you speak about him, you listen to him. You even wear it on your hands to symbolize the work that you're doing. You work with your hands. So this is a sincere love. It's a sincere devotion. It's not just lip service. Remember when Jesus said how well Isaiah prophesied against you hypocrites? When he said, you give me lip service, but your hearts are far from me. So it's not just lip service. The Hebrew basically means you do this with your whole being. It's not a statement that, yeah, you love God and you mention him once in a while. You teach this to your children all the time, so they have to think about it. It's always on your mind. It's always on your hands. You put it on your door so that people coming to your door know that you take this seriously. You have it on your gate. You probably all know about mezuzahs. If you have any Jewish friends, they most likely have a mezuzah on their door. But when people are passing by on the sidewalk, if you have a mezuzah on your gate, it shows that the people in this house respect these scriptures. They're the center of our faith. And they are the center of our faith as well, because although we know that God is triune, Father, Son, and Spirit, the Shema of Deuteronomy 6:4 cannot be violated. So we know that he's one, and we know that he is of one essence, one substance, three distinct persons. And although that's not a good word, nobody really knows after all these centuries, two millennia, what other word to use. There are three distinct persons within the substance of the Godhead. They're co-equal in everything. And so the word Lord is mentioned three times in the V'ahavta, which is interesting. Three times. One of the times where God gives the impression that he is plural, not in the sense of plural gods, but God has some plurality within the one. In fact, the word that's used for one there is the word echad, that means one, but it has the sense of a group of things that are one, like a bunch of grapes, or you say one dozen eggs. And it's not that God has parts. These things were worked out in the early history of the church. And as you can imagine, there was a lot of debate, a lot of confusion, a lot of heresies. And the Council of Nicaea in 325 worked this out. It said that the three persons are co-equal, co-eternal, co-powerful, co-everything, but in one substance. And so this is the basis of their faith, well, of that faith. I shouldn't say their faith. We come from that. They're the roots of our faith, as Paul tells us in Romans 11. And it set everyone apart. It set them apart from the other nations. Our faith in Yeshua, Jesus, who's the And this is the end point of the Shema, the V'ahavta, as we're going to see, sets us apart from everyone. And we live in a time where everyone is trying to be more like the world. The church is trying to be more like the world. But we're supposed to be separate from the world. So now we're finally going to get to the New Testament passage, which Jesus sums up pretty quickly and knows, of course, what these guys are thinking. So Matthew 22, actually we're going to start at verse 20. Let's start at 28, not 34. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered, "The first of all commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So, which is the greatest commandment? He's not going to be tripped up. He's not going to get into a debate. He never debates his authority with anyone. He never debates his teachings with anyone. We have become total compromisers and weaklings about this. He never, never, ever tried to make somebody feel better by watering down his teaching like the modern churches do. So the first commandment is what you've heard all your life. You start the day with the Shema. You end the day with the Shema. If you are very ill and you are on your deathbed and you feel within yourself that this is the end of your life, you try to say the Shema as your last words. This is how important this is. So the person is basically saying, this is the most important thing in my life, and I want to die saying this. So it's daily, multiple times daily. It's, of course, said at all the services. In a synagogue, you face to the east, you face to Jerusalem to say it. And so he says, this is the first commandment. Now, these scribes, these Pharisees, these people who were listening, they dealt with the law. They love to debate the law. They love to discuss scripture. They concentrated on it. They read it day and night. This is all they did. They would spend days and weeks debating every word, every little passage, every phrase, because this is God's revelation to them. This is his very word. They didn't know that Paul, Saul of Tarsus, one of the most prominent Pharisees, in fact, the most zealous Pharisee, would sometime later write a letter to his half-Jewish protege, Timothy, and say that all scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16. Should read that for your homework and commit it to memory. I'm just paraphrasing. But all of this, including the law is very important. You know, in Christian churches, you get the idea that the law was this horrible thing, it was evil, it was a dirty trick. The law is very holy. God gave the law and said, here's the covenant. If you follow these laws, you're acceptable to me. You're holy. Nothing unholy can approach me. That's a big problem. We know as believers in Jesus, we know as Christian believers, whether we're Jew or Gentile, that that is what we call the sin problem. No one can keep all the law. And so if it wasn't for Messiah, if it wasn't for what Jesus did, heaven would be a very lonely place because there would be a lot of beautiful angels there, but no people. You know, Paul tells us that in the book of Romans. We can't keep the law. We've all fallen short. And so we need a solution to the sin problem. They understood that this was given by God, but what they didn't understand, as he points out to them, that love is the basis of this. This is why we were created. One of God's functions, if you want to call it that, is to create. He doesn't have to create. You know, in fact, he's self-sufficient. He's El Shaddai. He's El Elyon, the Most High God. He doesn't need anything to exist. We don't have to provide him with anything to make sure he's okay. He's El Shaddai. He's completely self-sufficient. But he creates because of his nature, which is love. 1 John tells us God is love. That's not the only part of his nature, but God is love, John tells us. So he created us so that we would love him, but also so that we would love each other. And as it says in some of the other passages, he says, the law and the prophets hang on this. I used Matthew's and didn't have that, but you can read the other ones for your homework if you have a parallel Bible at home. And if you don't, you don't even have to buy anything anymore. You can see it online. But he says the law and the prophets hang on this. In other words, if you love God, well, first of all, he says there's one God. He's a Chad. He's one. So you love him with all those things that he mentions there. And then he adds something about your neighbor. Now, this was not in the original text of Deuteronomy 6. This is, he adds the verse, which is Leviticus 19, verse 18. He adds neighbor. You love your neighbor as yourself. He says that's the second commandment. And these two things are what the law and the prophets hang on. This is why the blog was given. This is why the prophets came. And ultimately, this is why Jesus went to the cross. This is what led him to the cross. So that we can go from Father to Abba. And he can give us what we don't deserve. There's nothing about Abba, which means daddy in the Aramaic. There's nothing about Abba in the Tanakh, the Old Testament. God is called Father, I think, two or three times, but in a very formal way. But there's nothing about Daddy. You know, Romans 8 and Galatians 4 tell us that now we're adopted children. Jesus is the true Son. We're the adopted sons and daughters. And so we cry out, Abba. In fact, he says the Spirit, capital S, because you can't reason this out with your own intellect. You can't write a mathematical equation that describes this. You can't write a scientific paper that describes this. Faith is a gift that comes through the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says the Spirit, capital S, comes into our spirit, small s, and we cry out, Abba. Because now the Holy Spirit tells us, if we're followers of Jesus, we've become adopted sons and daughters. We're in the family. We're not strangers wandering around somewhere. We're in the family. We've gone from being slaves to sin to being a son and daughter at the table. Really quite remarkable. So we get what we don't deserve. So he says, this is what the law and the prophets were about. They were about him because of love, capital L. He's the sum and the substance of this. And this was more important than the rituals, the ceremonies, all the things that they had to do, the washings and the sacrifices and the vestments and, you know, when you read through Torah, and if you've never studied Torah and you think Torah is not important, let me tell you, you probably have heard St. Jerome who said, ignorance of the scriptures is ignorance of Christ. But I take it even a step above that, not that I'm correcting St. Jerome, but he wrote the first Latin Bible, the Vulgate, of course. But if you don't understand the Torah, the first five books, the books of Moses, you can't understand Jesus completely. You can't understand what he did, how he did it, why he did it that way, and what that means to us. Because the rituals and the sacrifices and the vestments and the washings and the incense, that doesn't take care of one of your sins. But what he's saying here is love is the end of the law. It's the end point of the law. And it's him, capital H. He's the end point of the law. The Greek word Paul uses is telos, the end point. It doesn't mean the law is completely over, but it means that he's the fulfillment of it. He's the end point of the law. This is why the law was given. This is why the prophets came. This is why all the writings were done. Those are the three parts of the Old Testament. The Torah, the prophets, and the writings. And this is why it's called Tanakh. Tanakh is an acronym, or it's not even a word. It's T-N-K. And then you add vowels to Hebrew, but that's a whole other story. So love is the fulfillment of the law. In the book of Romans in 13:10, Paul says, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You know, he adds that there's no law against love. If you want to love your enemy, or you want to love your obnoxious next-door neighbor, or you want to love somebody that is completely immoral and unlovable, there's no law against that. No law. Because love is why we were created. And he adds, you love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, who is my neighbor led to the parable of the Good Samaritan, but that's another story. So he has to be first in our love, he, capital H, because he's creator, he's the provider, he's the ruler. And he's father in the sense of creation, but then he's Abba. You always hear people say, well, we're all children of God. Well, we are in the sense that we were all created. Yes. But Romans 8 and Galatians 4 tell us to be a child of God, you have to come through Jesus. And then you are adopted. Then you are co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs. So this is not a superficial thing. It's not just a statement of belief. It's intense. All these things are superlative. King David even understood this. You know, King David was no, you know, he didn't walk around like St. Francis. He was a very human guy. And in Psalm 103:1, he says, all that is within me, bless his name. Every part of us has to bless his name because everything is built on love, and that comes from him. So it's the sum and the substance. He says the law and the prophets hang on this. John carries it a step further. As I was saying in 1 John, it's in chapter 4, verse 20. He says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his neighbor, his brother. John's referring back to this encounter that Jesus had with the scribes. So it's the sum and substance of everything. So when Jesus was asked this question, he gave an answer which was so deep that these guys didn't know what to do. The Pharisees never knew what to do because of rigid thinking. They had very rigid thinking. So they were more concerned about someone who hadn't washed their hands the right way or, you know, didn't miss two words of the prayer or whatever it was, that they took away, as he said, you know, the substance of the law, but not the heart of the law. And so they got a very complicated answer, which brought into play Torah and the gospel. And of course, everything is Torah and the gospel. Ooh, I was going to do a little advertising on some of my websites, but now I hear the music is already playing. Oh, well. Maybe I'll try to pick that up next week. So, well, thanks for listening. And tune in again next week on The Gift of Grace, where we'll read and teach God's Word, and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have a great week.